Good evening. Welcome. James chapter 1. I've been looking at the integrity of God. Okay, the integrity of God. And really, we are trying to answer the question that usually pops up in the minds of people, which is God responsible for that? Is God responsible for this? God responsible for that? And we've looked at scriptures so far from the first teaching in our attempt to answer that question, because we can't afford to go outside of scriptures to answer the questions that usually arise from the hearts of men, particularly when we fall into diverse temptations. That's the way James puts it. In James chapter 1 verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse what? Temptations. The word fall into implies that which lies around. You know, so if we follow scriptures contextually, we will see that that already tells you this can't come from God. It says, count it all joy. So this is the Spirit's instruction. The word count means consider it. Regard it as an opportunity to rejoice. He says, he's talking about the state of your heart when challenges come. He's not saying the situation is joyful. He's telling you what your response should be. He's telling you there's something inside of you stronger, bigger than the challenges. That's what he's saying. Okay. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word diverse means many-sided. Okay. The different kinds, many-sided. So, from the one falling to is actually calling our attention to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says that there is no temptation that is taking you but such as is common to man. Falling to means that which is about you, run about you, which is because you're on this particular plane of existence. There are some things that just want to come up because of where you are. You're located on the earth. So, he says it's commonplace, it's normal. But he's telling you what you should do, what your response should be. Verse 3 says, knowing this. So he's telling you, what is the antidote? What enables you to act on the word of God and rejoice in the face of difficulties? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith. So notice that, the trying of your faith. When challenges and difficulties come up, what is under trial? Who is the author of your faith? Who is the author of your faith? Who is the finisher of your faith? Who is trying your faith? The devil. So knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh steadfastness, consistency, patience, consistency. Okay. So when you are rejoicing, consistency simply means you have stood your ground on the truth and you won't shift ground. That's what it means. You're standing your ground. It's called staying power. You have staying power. You see, patience doesn't just mean you just hang around and suffer for a long time. Now, notice this, knowing this. Knowing this is experiential. You've come to that place where it says, when you experience those difficulties, count it. So to count it is spiritual experience. You are viewing the difficulties, which naturally are an opportunity to lament, to grumble, to complain. And you are taking as an opportunity to rejoice. Your rejoicing must be because you know something. Okay? That knowledge is victory, no matter the challenge that comes. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of that faith of yours actually produces staying power. That's patience. Okay? So you are not a flip-flop believer. You're not a sham. You're not fake. You are real. You tell yourself, challenges came yesterday. They are gone today. I am still here. I will still be here after this one still go. That's what he's saying. He says, knowing this, at the time of your work at patience, but let or allow that consistency to produce the intended result. Let patience have a perfect word that you may be perfect and what? Entire. One thing, nothing. So, notice is a fruit of knowledge. Knowing this. Without the knowing, you can't count it or join. So with that knowledge, what will your reaction be? You will react based on the dictates of the temptation or the trial or the difficulty. That's how you react. You will not react based on the word of God. You react based on the fact that the challenges are not pleasant, they are not good, they are not proper. Verse 13 now. Okay, that's where we're really going. Which is in the text. Let no man say, or let no man conclude when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. That's hallelujah. Every time you say the word any, is establishing a law. He's telling you without exception. He's establishing a law. Now, let me put it this way. If God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Did God tempt Abraham? Did God tempt Abraham? Is it written that God tempted Abraham? Let me ask it again. Did God tempt Abraham? Is it written that God tempted Abraham? Good. Someone said, no, it's God that tempted Abraham. And that's the way it is written. I remember when we were scrambling scriptures, particularly here on Sunday, the Bible speaks about the fact that in Hebrews 1:1, I'm going to go back to Hebrews 1:1 again, because it's very important that you understand how to interpret scriptures. God, who at sundry times, in diverse manners, speak unto the fathers by the prophets. Can you see that? By the prophets. How did they speak? At sundry times, in diverse manners. At sundry times, in diverse manners. So the prophets who spoke on behalf of God, they spoke at sundry times. They spoke in diverse manners. So in diverse manners simply means that the record and the testimony of the prophets will have to be interpreted. Shall I say that again? Do you understand so far? Yes, okay. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, speak unto the fathers by who? By who? By the prophets, okay? And I think we saw something on Sunday, which is, when we looked at Luke 24 and 25, we saw something about when Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, notice what Jesus said to the disciples he met on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus rose from the dead. So Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, what? O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have what? Spoken. Next verse. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus starts with the conclusion. What is the conclusion of all the prophets have spoken? Christ should die and enter into his glory. After he told them the conclusion, he now opened the scripture to show them how he arrived at that conclusion. Do you understand so far? Shall I go over that again? After he told them the conclusion, he now opened the scriptures to show them how he arrived at the conclusion. This is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory, and beginning at who? Moses. When the Bible says beginning at Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis? Who wrote Genesis? So when it says beginning at Moses and what? All the prophets. Every time you hear beginning at Moses, he's talking about Genesis. It starts from Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, what? Leviticus, what? Numbers and what? Five books, isn't it? So he says through those writings of Moses and then the other prophets, particularly people like David. Okay, you find something in Malachi, Zephaniah, Zechariah, okay, Micah, like that. So it went through. He read across. That means all the prophets said something about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will what? Follow. For instance, in mentioning Jonah, Jesus now, because you see, sometimes you will just think the Bible is just a storybook. If you don't know what the central theme and the character of the Bible is about, you will miss it at all. Jonah being in fish belly is not a lesson. You need to understand. That's not the lesson. Yeah, a scientist did an experiment and they discovered that it's not possible for somebody will be in the belly of a whale for 3 days. They scientifically showed how what's in the belly of a bill will not make it possible for a human being. That's their own. What God is trying to get across is not that Noah is in a bill's belly. It is that Christ will be in the belly of the earth. Hallelujah. When Jesus mentioned Jonah, he simply brought out that fact. Left all the rest. All the disobedience of Jonah, those ones are my book of Bible stories. The most important thing is that Jonah was in the bill's belly for 3 days. It is Christ in the belly of the earth for 3 days. That is the story. And that in the belly of the whale, Jonah prayed a prayer. And that Christ also will say certain things. What Christ now said was not found on Jonah's lips. It was found on David's lips. Hallelujah. You'll find of David's lips in Psalm 16. You find them in Psalm 22. It starts with, before he even went to the belly of that, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the time he was taken down from the cross and went, he says, that will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand there were. Psalm 16 from verse 8 to all the way to 11. So you notice that Jesus was selective in quoting. It means he simply looked for the scriptures that spoke about the conclusion of the gospel. What's the conclusion of the gospel? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that what follows. In the ministers' conference, we'll say more along those lines, because it's so important for us to pick what should you look out for when you're studying. Otherwise, you read everything and you start looking at why David is fighting war, and you will miss the meaning. What is the meaning? What does it really mean? What is it trying to say? Hallelujah. So let me go back to what I said. God was sorry to Isaiah's man and speak unto the father by the prophets, as in these last days. Let me explain what that means. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. And the implication of that is this. Whatever God tried to say to the prophets, never fully God said. Shall I say that again? Whatever God wanted to say to the prophets, never God fully said. Hence, he spoke lastly in his son. He now explains to you the difference between the son and the prophets. He now says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Can you see the difference? So he's telling you, when Jesus is speaking, it is not reported speech. He is saying it as it is. Let me put it another way. When the prophet spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow, for them it was reported speech. When Jesus quoted the prophets, he was simply saying what he said through them. Hallelujah. Do we understand so far? So, when you see that God tempted Abraham, is a figure of speech. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. How did they speak? Diverse manners. How do you now know what he's fully saying? You first understand from James that God does not tempt any man. you don't agree yet. Notice the words that, and God tempted Abraham. They tempted Abraham. And God said, take your son, your only son. Then we saw a drama. And maybe we'll look at that drama shortly. The drama was that we saw Abraham take his son, isn't it? Genesis 22. Take his son and go on a journey. And then for 3 days, to a place that I will show you. But there were some things Abraham said and did that showed that Abraham knew more than what he was doing. You want us to go to Genesis? You want us to go there? Since we're looking at integrity of God, okay. Look, Genesis 22. I didn't plan to go this direction today, but then it's good we explain some things. It came to pass after this is that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, what? Yeah, man. Okay, next verse. Take now thy son, thy only son, what? Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get land of Moriah, and offer him there for what? Upon one of the mountains which I will tell you. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac's son and cleaved the wolf of burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Next verse. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with us. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and do what? And do what? And do what? Did Abraham believe that God wanted him to offer Isaac as burnt offering? No, I want you to answer for yourself. Did he believe that? Did he hear that? Did he hear that? Okay. So the writer of Genesis 22 tells us it is God that tempted. Was Abraham tempted? Was he tempted? Okay. But the writer says, who tempted him? God. Okay. We know that in the writings of the Old Testament, there were many things that took place that was attributed to God. That wasn't God. How many of you agree with that? You agree? Beautiful. Another illustration. We'll come back to this. And I've used that illustration several times. When God instructed Moses in Exodus from chapter 12, that they should take a lamb and slaughter a lamb and put the blood, okay, on the doors, so that what? The angel of death will not destroy them. Let me ask you a question. Who sent the angel of death? The devil. Are you sure? Who sent the angel of death? According to what you read in Exodus, who does it look like sent the angel of death? Okay. How was it written that God said, I will avenge myself? And so it was as though the blood that they put there was to save them from God. Isn't it? Isn't it? So when I see the blood, I will pass over. And that's part of the problem. Interpretation. Because the word Passover implies two things. Passover means if I see this blood, I will skip you. But the root word of Passover means if I see the blood, I will rest over you to protect you from whatever will come. But English, what does English say of Passover? Skip. Isn't it? Now, if you understand, as we come to the epistles and begin to read, we will now say something interesting that actually the way God is by nature is such that if any Egyptian had also taken blood and put, because putting blood or no blood doesn't stop the angel. It was just an act of faith. If any other Egyptian had put the blood, what would have happened? God would have used their faith to protect them. That was all it was. Because an ordinary innocent lamb is not strong enough, but their faith in God's ability to save them was okay. Was it? How many of you saw it yourself? That was what happened. Now, but it was recorded in Exodus that who did it? That it was God that sent the angel. How do you know it's not God that sent the angel? Hebrews 11. Thank you, Pastor. I see Pastor T's here and I can catch up with me. Hebrews 11, 28 or 25. Let's read from 25. 26. Okay, 26. Esteeming reproach of Christ, he's talking about Moses, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Yet, next verse, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Next verse, through faith, who is he referring to? Moses. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he, that what? Destroyed who? The firstborn should. Notice, true faith means that. Where did faith come from? From God, isn't it? So, and the faith is towards who? Towards God. Notice the faith is to preserve them from he that destroyed the firstborn. You see that? So, if your faith is in God, and God is the one destroying the firstborn, it means you are using your faith against God. Does that make sense? No. There was he that destroyed the firstborn, whose identity was hidden in Exodus. It was Satan. His identity was hidden. And that's important for us to understand because Satan's identity was veiled. It was veiled through the activities of men, the temptations of men. It was veiled. His identity was not clearly revealed. Okay? So, but because we are in the epistles, Paul says, now that we are in this new covenant, we use great plainness of speech. We don't use types. We don't use shadows. We don't use figures. We speak plainly because we are now in the light. The light is that which reveals, makes everything plain. So it says, by faith. Okay? They kept the Passover and the spirit, so that he that destroyed the firstborn should know what? Touch them. So we know that the faith was in God and God was one who what? Protected them. Is that clear now? Okay, so when you're reading that God didn't tell Abraham, that is Moses' narrative. Okay? Because anything supernatural was attributed to God. And in this series, notice we saw that even in the days of Job, when lightning fell from the sky and destroyed the animal, they call it the fire of God. So there were many things God was blamed for that he wasn't responsible for because they did not know. Hallelujah. They didn't know. Go back to that Genesis 22. Which verse were you in now? So Abraham took the wood and laid upon his son Isaac and took the fire and the knife and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, some son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for what? A burnt offering. Next verse. And Abraham said, my son, God will. Hallelujah. God will. What will God do? So the drama, eventually, of Abraham taking his son, was to symbolize how God will give his son. That was the drama. Was symbolize how God will give his son. Because Abraham knew that God doesn't need the son for burnt offering. That God, instead of collecting, God is the one who gives an offering to man. Hallelujah. You see that? So God He's not the one who takes. God is the one who sets the example by giving. He called the name of the Jehovah Giri, the one who provides. Whatever he needs, he provides on the behalf of man. Say amen. All right. So he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man. Okay? And then we establish the fact that in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither what? Shadow of turning. And then 1 John chapter 1, we need to look at those verses before we go on into the body of our teaching. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Or let's read from verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you see that? At all. Why is that summation important? It's telling you there is no correlation between God and darkness. No correlation at all. So if you see darkness, it is the absence of light. And then last week I defined what is light. I showed us last week. I may not remember what I said last week about light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life is the light of men. The light shines in. And darkness cannot what? Genesis 1. We look at the first three verses. Genesis 1. We said some things about Genesis 1:1, and I said the first three chapters, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, every good Bible student should understand the interpretation because it's the key to the whole Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 is important because before the activities of man was seen, Genesis 1:2 explains God's plan for man. Genesis 3, we began to see the activity of man or Adam's response to God's plan. Do you understand that so far? So Genesis 1 and 2 says a lot because it tells you when there was no sin in existence, Genesis 1 and 2 explains how everything was. Genesis 3, we see the introduction of sin and activities that followed sin. So anything you see after Genesis 3 has nothing to do with God's original plan. That's how to interpret those chapters, okay? So Genesis 1:1, okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And the heart was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the face of the waters. Next verse. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Yeah. And God saw the light that it was. So the first thing God called good was what? The light. Can you see that? He called the light good. And I said to her, in the original Hebrew, when you say, God said, let there be light. Because God himself is light. Let there be light. It was like saying, light be or me be. Or me coming to expression. And then we say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The face of the waters is a reference to the heart of men. Waters there is a reference to men. Moses' teaching ministry is telling us in a condensed manner what God's plan of salvation is about. When God said darkness was upon the face of the deep, darkness was not a creation. Darkness simply symbolized how things were before light was introduced. Hallelujah. Should I go through that again? Do you understand so far? Darkness is absence of light. Darkness implies this is how things were, existed before light was introduced. Okay? God created heaven and the heart was without form and void. The word without form and void is, it's a very interesting word, but I don't want to mention it. It's a Hebrew word. Okay? But it means nothing, nothing. There was nothing, nothing. Then God said, light be. And we saw last week that how did Paul interpret that passage of scripture? Because when you get to the epistles, he explains. When you read Genesis 1, it's like a mystery. Is God talking about the physical earth? How do we know the light wasn't physical? That part wasn't physical? Because in that Genesis 1, until verse 14, before there was the sun, the moon, and the stars. And those are physical lights. So the light in verse 2 and verse 3 is not a reference to physical light. He's talking about something else entirely. How many of you agree with that? So the sun, moon, and stars came in verse 14. So he's giving you alternate sides of the creation story. He's telling you the spiritual part and the physical part, and you need to understand the difference. When Paul now quoted, when God said, light be, look at how Paul interprets in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded what? Light to shine out of. The minute you see that phrase, what do you remember? Genesis 1. You see, the same way God commanded light to shine in our heart, what has he done? He has shined in our. So Genesis 1 to 3 is telling you what God will do with the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. He is foretelling. This is what God will do with the message of the gospel. Why would he do that? Because darkness will be on the face of the deep. What's darkness? Or deep? The hearts of men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you following? Okay, so God will command light shine in darkness. I shine where? In our hearts. To give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So when God said, God saw the light and said it was good, perfect, having no harm, having no evil. That's what good, that's what the word good means. It means perfect, having no harm, having no evil. And that's the first thing God called good. So go back to Genesis 1 now. Let's read verse 4 and 5. Genesis 1, verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5. Genesis 1, verse 4 and 5. I want to show you something. And God saw the light that it was good, and God what? Divided the light from the. So he gave. The word Genesis means the book of beginnings. Isn't it? Beginning, isn't it? So, if we want to understand God's original plan, where do we go to? The beginning. If we want to understand genealogy, where do we go to? The beginning. However, things were at the beginning is how things remain. Because God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That's important. So, notice, God saw that it was good. And because it was perfect, harmless, it says he divided it from the darkness. It's calling attention to something. He makes sure there's a distinction between that which is good and what you call what darkness. That distinction remains today. Now, if you understand what I just said now, you understand how Satan operates. Is there a distinction between good and evil? Is there a distinction between light and darkness? So when Satan came to Eve, what do you think he did? He made sure there's no distinction. Hallelujah. In Genesis 2, God told Adam, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the three of what? Good and evil, thou mayest not. If you read it in normal English, your conclusion will be this. There were two trees. Take this one. No, eat this one. If you read it from the epistles, there were no trees. The word tree is a figure of speech to express something. What did God say? I'm offering you life in Christ Jesus. Eat life. If you say no, there's another tree you are now eating from. And that tree is called knowledge of what? Good and evil. Do you understand that? Is that simple? That's what you have just done. Okay? So when Satan came, chapter 3, which is now called serpent. But we know. Because all kinds of teaching have come from. People even said that when the act began, the serpent had legs, it could walk, it could even talk. But after the fall, it can no longer talk. No, animals were never made to talk. They were made to talk. Almost says, what's the purpose of creation of animals? We've dealt with it one time like that. Okay? Animals were really meant to show man the slant of the human soul. We can't go into it today. Yeah. There's always a purpose to any recreation. There's always a purpose. Always a purpose. Why do you think in the natural, men use certain animals to tell certain stories? In African culture, what do you use the tortoise for? I mean, you just think back a little bit. If you have been born at least just over 30 years ago, you must have heard story of the tortoise. At least once. No matter where you are from in Nigeria, you have the story of tortoise. And it's always used to tell you certain stories, isn't it? And the lion is always used to define a particular aspect of human behavior, boldness, isn't it? The rabbit always used to emphasize a particular aspect. The snake in God? The tortoise in God? So every one of them is always used to signify something, and it's a slant about the human soul, a character or a quality of the soul. Okay, but look at this. It was more something than a beast. Yeah, as God said, you shall not eat of the tree. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Can you see that? Next verse. Man said, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is the midst of the garden, God has said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Next verse. I'm not going to summarize. You shall not surely die. Can you see that? For God knows that indeed you eat it, therefore your eyes will be open, shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So, what did the woman, what did serpent do, or Satan do? You shall not surely die simply means that without eating the tree of life, you can still live.
It means that you have stopped talking about shadows. So, instead of talking about the garden, it tells you, it says, 2 Corinthians 11, it says that, but I fear, lest the serpent beguiles you as it beguiled Eve. Lest your mind be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. So, instead of talking about the trees in the garden, it no longer mentions trees. So that you can tell that the tree is a figure of speech. It simply mentions about the sin that Adam committed by one man's disobedience. So we know, what did Adam do? He disobeyed. What was the instruction? Eat of this tree. What did he do? He disobeyed. What does that mean? He has already done something else, which is he heard of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you understand? So by not eating, what was Satan's deception? You don't have to eat of this tree to live. Hallelujah. Now, that tells you something. Adam was not perfect. Not perfect simply means he had a choice. Perfection was in eating of the tree. And he had a choice. That's why redemption was offered to man, because man was given a choice. Angels were never given a choice. So because man was given a choice, he exercised his right of choice, he could be forgiven. I hope you understand. Angels were never designed to exercise their choice, so they can't be forgiven. Do you understand so far? So who gave the choice to man? God did. This is what you are going to do. So Genesis 1:2 is to let you know in a condensed way what has God's plan been from all along, from the beginning. Christ will not be forced on you. Christ will be preached to you. You will need to accept. When you accept, righteousness will never be on your conduct. It is freely given as a gift. That's God's plan. Hallelujah. That's God's plan. Listen carefully. If Adam was perfect, let me ask you a question. If he was perfect, perfect doesn't mean sinless. Oh, sorry. When I say it wasn't perfect, it doesn't mean sin. Let me explain what I mean. Was Adam sinless when he was created? Was it sinless? Yes, now. Did you see any sin recorded? By one man, sin entered. By one man, sin, death entered, isn't it? Now, was Adam sinless? Yes. Who was the first person to sin? Adam. Isn't it? Now, pay attention now. Does that mean he was perfect in character? No. How do you know he was perfect? He was a perfect, he could never have disobeyed. How many men are you yesterday? Now? Do you understand what I just said? Should I say it again? Okay. Was Adam perfect in conduct? Let's say you don't know the answer. Let's assume we don't know the answer. Let's just use what happened in the Bible to determine the answer. Isn't it? What is God offering Adam? Eat of the tree of life. What did Satan come to tell, trick you, Eve? You don't have to eat of this tree to live. Okay? That was a transgression and they fell into it. Now, question is this. If Adam was perfect, would he have had capacity to disobey? No. Are you getting it now? He would not have had the capacity to what? Disobey. Did he disobey? Yes. What does that tell you? It wasn't perfect. But God gave him a choice. What's the choice? You accept righteousness by faith. As a gift. Hallelujah. Those first three books, they are the explanation of everything. Once you don't understand them, you are going to be lost in Moses' story. Because Moses used a lot of parables. And those same parables are seen in the book of Job. That's why the book of Job have confused a lot of people. And I've said many times that out of 42 chapters in Job, the first few chapters, some in between, the last three chapters are the ones that you can focus on. So there are places where you can quote that is not even reckoned with in the scriptures. It was recorded for us to know how people can misjudge God. So there were three friends of Job's. There were four actually. The first three, they spoke nonsense about God. And God told Job, your friends have not spoken well about me. The only one God didn't rebuke there was a man called Eliam. Because he was the only one who made sense. And he didn't start speaking until like chapter 13. So others have spoken, said all kinds of things. I mean, even Job too has said all kinds of things. Now imagine after 42 chapters, Father 42, Job now said, all I've been hearing of you before has been rumors. So Job was acting on rumors. Not superstition. I dare say there are ministers of the gospel that teach rumors. Superstition about God. A minister of the gospel. I heard a minister of the gospel say that if you touch God will kill you. I was thinking, which God? The God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. Not the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth? The God that hung on the cross. You know, there's some illustrations about God. When we give it, believers get uncomfortable. Listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing that word trespasses unto them, and has given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So men slapped God. Men arrested God. Men beat God. Men hung God. And God didn't even slap back. Because when you say Christ is easier, when you say God, no. That's not the God of Moses, we know. If it wasn't according to God of Moses, it was angels that were approaching Moses. Those you slap, when they slap you back, you will lose your eardrum. You will lose your eardrum. That's the problem. When we saw God, he didn't act the way we thought he was. To know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and in reconciling, he took all the bitterness, all the punishment that man could devise on himself, and he didn't retaliate. That's the God we serve. You need to understand the implication of that. That is serious. He plucked his beard. He did not retaliate. It was still God. It got to a point where Peter was like, are you this dense? This is how, see, the way this is, let's defend this man. He brought out a sword. And Jesus looked at him. Do you think that even now, I cannot pray to my father? And he immediately sent 12 legions, 72,000 angels. So he had rights that he let go of. He didn't take the right. As a sheep led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. I told somebody said that, you know why Jesus didn't speak on the cross in retaliation? He doesn't know how to say anything but life. If he spoke there, he will come down. The plan of redemption will have been truncated. But in case you just thought it was just God without flesh, we saw the travel in the garden when he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. What does that mean? I have done nothing wrong. I have never sinned in my life. I don't have to suffer this way, unnecessarily. That is human will in motion. But I'm going to let go of those rights and let your will, your plan of redemption, I want that to be done. So was Jesus intended not to carry out? Yes, sir. In the days of his flesh, he offers strong prayer with strong cries unto him that was able to save him from death. So, this part that you don't like, God died. And by the words that his prophet had spoken before of him, he was able to rise again on the third day. That is serious. I wrote not too long ago, I think on Facebook, I said that I will put my trust in a God who will speak of what will happen in advance. He will become man to fulfill that word. Live on that word, depend on that word, and be raised again by that word. I will trust in him. He can't fail. He became flesh. He didn't lean on any power. He leaned on the power of what he had said to fulfill the process also. Everything he had said through the prophets is what he came to play out. He came, became a man to fulfill his own word to me, to assure me his word is good. Hallelujah. His word is good. Glory to God. His word is good. So, you notice that, where were we now? Before we got into this. Hallelujah. We are off course now. Well, we give God praise. We're not off course by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, what is God saying? He divided light from the darkness to show you that there's no... So, genealogically speaking, we see as there was light, there was what? Darkness. And God is light and God is always good. So, there is no trace or iota of evil in God. So, when evil happens, who is responsible? We see all that through the scriptures. We see that in the Old Testament, the personality behind evil was veiled. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at the activities of the enemy. So you will see how does he operate. And you as a quick one were dead in judgment, 6 verse 2. Wherein in the path as you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of what? The power of the... Notice the prince of the power of the air. That is the spirit that now walketh in the children of... You know what is even sad is that the children of disobedience are unbelievers. It says they are the fruit of disobedience, and what they are doing, they don't even know they are taking their dictates from a source. The source is the prince of the power of the air. So there's a syllabus they are following. There's a syllabus they are following, and it's talking about that syllabus is already set in place by the prince of the power of the air. So the activities of Satan are veiled by the flesh, by the activities of who? Of men. Do you understand that so far? Look at chapter 6 of the same Ephesians, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. Ephesians 6, 12. I think we just go straight to 6, 12. Instead of, this is too small. For we rest not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? All these activities, where will you see it? Somewhere in the sky or in men? In men. Everything you wrote here is in men. We rest not there is to let you know that don't be fooled by the appearance of the senses. You will see men, you will see the activities of men, but the activities are coming from another source. That's what they're saying. So you will see men. You would think it is men that you are dealing with, but you are dealing with unseen forces operating behind the men. That's what he's saying. So Satan's activities has always been carried out through men. It's still being done through men. Ephesians 2 calls the children of disobedience. Ephesians 6 says that those even spiritual things, high places, it is still through men. Revelation 12. I want to take your mind away from some very old ways of thinking when it comes to interpreting the scriptures. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. This verse 9 is interesting. Look at the nomenclature. The great dragon. That old one. Where was it called serpent first? Genesis. Okay, so it was a serpent. So the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. So if you read the word devil, Satan, they all mean different things. But it's talking about one person. So serpent as the one who deceives. Great dragon. How fear has magnified him in the hearts of people. You understand? It's like a great dragon breathing fire. I hope you understand the imagery. Because Revelation is a book of imagery. I hope you understand. Okay, so the word devil there is one who does evil things. And Satan is one who stands against you as an opposition. So it says, which deceiveth, and all the traits of him that you can see, his power is still in one single thing, deception. Which deceiveth the whole world. It was cast out where? Into the earth. And his what? Angels were cast out with him. Can you see that? Next verse. I heard the last voice saying where? In heaven. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast out, which accused them before our God day and... The interesting thing about the book of Revelation also is that it's a book of imagery. Okay? When you hear that phrase and you read it literally, here's the picture you will see. Satan comes before God's throne, takes you and accuses you. In first place, will you go with him? You will not go with him. So he takes you, an accuser. The accuser of brethren is a figure of speech. How does he accuse the brethren? He accuses brethren through the words of brethren. Because he can never stand before the throne. I hope you understand. Who can stand before the throne? Who can stand before the throne? So how do we know Satan is at work? By the words you are speaking before the throne. When you say things that are not concerned with scripture, the accuser of brethren is at work. Do you understand? Now, notice, our accuser, now, I heard a voice, loud voice in heaven. The word heaven there is a figurative reference to the minds of men. It's a figurative reference to the minds of men. He just told you, we rest not against flesh and blood. Against who? Principalities, powers, and what? Sorry, go on. Principalities and powers, and what? So shall we organize any high places? Okay? And the high places are where? In the hearts of men. It's minds of men. So if he says the accuser is cast out, where is the accuser operating through? The minds of men. So the one heaven is referring to where? So before you go and think about sword flashing in the skies and one ingot brought down, I will show you another scripture because I know you will not agree like that. I know. Me too, I didn't agree. So we are in the same boat. We are all learning. Should I show you another scripture? Good. Luke 10. 19. The loud voice we heard speaking. I heard the loud voice someone saying, is the gospel. It's the message. The loud voice is now loud. Loud means that it has gained prominence. John the Revelator used serious image. If you read Book of Revelation the way it is, you will have nightmares. Have you not seen? Do you see the animals described there? You have never seen those kind of animals before. And I saw an animal for the stone. He had two eyes here. You will have nightmares. The imagery is serious. One secret to read the Book of Revelation is that don't let go of what you've already read in the epistles when you are reading it. If you let go, you read it independent, you will come out with strange conclusions and images. Okay? So, see what it says. And he said unto them, I beheld, previous verse. See what it says. And the 17 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So, what did they go doing? They went preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. When they went preaching, they healed the sick to prove the kingdom was at hand. And they cast out devils, isn't it? So, they were casting out devils. Now, pay attention. Pre-redemption is pre and post-redemption. Pre-redemption, casting out devils was a particular sign that of all the prophets that came before Jesus, none of them demonstrated except Jesus. It was unique to Jesus. And it was the hallmark of the gospel to let them know that if you can see devils leaving men, it's to let you know that something is about to be done that will permanently free men from the hold of the darkness. Let me say that again. It will cast out demons from the bodies of men. Okay? To show you that will soon remove men's spirits from under the dominion of Satan. Amen. So he says the kingdom is at hand. When you are going, cast out devils, heal the sick. To show them the kingdom is close. It hasn't come. Now, so they came back and said that even the demons that still get to us through your name. Then look at Jesus' response. He said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from where? So when you hear heaven, are you thinking the third or the fourth heaven, if there is a fourth one? No. No. Let me bring this here for you. Brother Martins, come. This Brother Martins is a man of God, mighty in power. When he speaks, fire comes out. Every iniquity has seen your life will burn when he's speaking. He is going and he's preaching. As he's preaching the gospel, and men are hearing the gospel from his mouth, something is happening to prove to them that what he's saying is true. Demons are cast out. A demon cast out is Satan's authority reduced in that person's life. So if he says, when you guys went, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, it's not that one being just shh like comet. Mm-mm. From heaven there means that whatever hold he had that gave him room to operate in men's lives was broken. And it was broken because of what the men had and the power that followed it. I mean, you understand? Thank you. Is that clear? So they went preaching. Jesus said, before you guys came, I saw the results of your work. Because I saw the hold of Satan over the minds of men what? Broken. Do you understand that? That's what happened. So fall like lightning is figure of speech. It's not that he has one stone somewhere. They shook the seat and he fell down. And there was no room for the word heaven. There is a reference to the state of men's hearts. In their minds, the dominion of the enemy has been toppled. Hallelujah. That is why when a man is saved, that seat of dominion in his mind, revelation is prayed. So you will understand that as he is in Christ now, he is seated with Christ in that same place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is seated with Christ because you exercise dominion through your spirit via your mind. That's how it is done. So when he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven, that voice is a gospel being preached. Okay? The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Who deceived, you know, day and night. Hallelujah. That's what the gospel does. It's the power of God. Okay. So, where were we now? I keep asking where were we because where? Which book are we in now? We have gone to many books tonight. And we didn't get to the book that we're even supposed to get into. Okay, but how many of us are so far? Beautiful. Okay. Let me open to one or two more scriptures. John 10:10. At least we know that. John 10:10. What does it say? The thief cometh not. I heard Archbishop years ago. Touch of message. The thief cometh not. I've never got to just let you miss it. The thief cometh not but for to what? Steal, to kill, and to I am come. Now, contextually, if you stay with the context, he started by teaching about false prophets, about those who came, but none of them was the door of the sheep, about those who called, but the sheep would not listen to their voice, because the voice of a stranger they would not follow. So, let me explain what he's saying contextually. Now, he was saying many people came and misrepresented God, so those who were the sheep didn't listen to them. Until I came, I'm the true shepherd, and I prove I'm the good shepherd because I lay down my life for the sheep. I am also the door of the sheep. Anyone that comes in through me will find pasture, and my sheep, they follow me. And this is how they follow me. They hear my voice because when I take them out, I go before them. Jesus said many things in that chapter 10. Chapter 10. Let's read from verse 1. It makes sense. And then we'll round up here tonight. We'll continue next week. Because you can't just start from here. Because this is a conclusion. For verse 1. Let's read quickly. Very willing I say unto you, he that enter not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same is the thief and the robber. Yep. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens the door, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by what? By name. And leads them out. Look at the next verse. When he puts forth his own sheep, how does he put them forth? He goes before them, and his sheep what? Follow him. So he's telling you how he will pay for our redemption. He will go first. Then the sheep will follow. So he will actually be the one to die. We will identify with his death. Hallelujah. Yes, that's what. So see what it says. And when he goes, he goes for them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and the stranger will they not follow, but we flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable. So you can't be looking for sheep up at them. Because it's a what? Parable. This parable speak who? Jesus on them. But they understood not what things which they were which speak on them. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus said unto them again, very nice unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Don't take the word thieves and robbers too far. It's not armed robber. Thief and robber there simply means that instead of adding to you, okay, they take maybe the little that you have. And here he's talking about false prophets. Now, everyone who came before Jesus, they were not the door. Including Moses, he was not the door. Who is the door? Jesus. So all that ever came before me there, it's a parable. once you take a character from a parable and stretch it, it will say all kinds of things. So he was saying, none of them were able to show you the way fully. I am the way. I'm the true door of the sheep. Okay? So even if you're going to listen to anyone, why are you going to listen fully to? Jesus. See what he says next. But I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall what? Be. That is what they couldn't offer. They couldn't offer salvation. But if you enter by Jesus, who is the door? You shall be what? So some of them pointed to the door, but they were not the door. If that climbs up by some other way, simply means that they won't be able to produce salvation the way Jesus will produce salvation. There's only one way for salvation, through his death, his burial, and his what? Resurrection. So he says, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and find, go in and out and find what? Pastor. Next verse. That's verse 10 now. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to I am come that they might have what? So we see the activities of the enemy through the works of men. But when I come, what do? I give life, and I give it more abundantly. Hallelujah. When I come, I give. When I come, I give. But when the keep come, he steals. When I come, I give. He's still telling you the character of God. So when Abraham took Isaac up, what did Abraham know about God? When Isaac asked him, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see the knife. Where is the sacrifice? As if he didn't know he was the one. Where is the sacrifice? He said, God will provide himself a what? That is consistent with God's. So what did Abraham know when he told his servants, me and the land will go up to worship, we'll return down to you. Abraham knew that God doesn't need a burnt offering. What does God do? God provides himself an offering. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So God doesn't demand, he gives. He gives. I am come that they might have life. And then they might have it like they've never had it before. That is life abundantly. That is total freedom in every sense, not partial. Total freedom in every sense, not partial. They may have life and have it won abundantly. That's the hallmark of God. Okay? And maybe next week we'll go back to the book of Job, which we didn't get to. You will see how Job offered sacrifices. If Job had read about Abraham, he would not have offered that sacrifice. If he had read Psalm 40, verse 6, that says, sacrifice and offering, that wouldest not. Both of us and sacrifice, you had no pleasure, but the body have you prepared me. He will know that God won't ask you for what he will do personally. He didn't have the opportunity of reading Hebrews 1. He didn't have the opportunity of reading Hebrews 1. Okay? Now the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image, cannot with those sacrifices, okay, make the commas there unto perfect. He didn't have the opportunity to read them. That. If he had had, he would notice that God is the one who offers what? Sacrifice. On the behalf of men. Glory to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? So what were men doing before? They were perishing. What did Christ come to do? To save them from perishing. Amen. And we'll look at the questions. We asked those questions the other time. Matthew 22:29. We saw the question they asked. We also saw the one that they asked in John chapter 9, verse 1. Matthew 22:29. They asked Jesus from verse 25. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they came to ask Jesus. Somebody says that the Pharisees are too far to see, the Sadducees are too sad to see. So, but the Sadducees came to ask Jesus a question based on their beliefs. What do the Sadducees believe? They don't believe in the existence of spirit beings or the resurrection. So they came to ask Jesus, a man had a wife, he died without having children, he had 7 brothers, all of them had that, and not all of them died without having it. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus, and what were they trying to tell Jesus? Tell us now. See, you said there's resurrection. We know there's no resurrection, but you said there's resurrection, no problem. Tell us, if there's resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And Jesus looked at them and said something very interesting. You hear, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God.
What power was Jesus referring to? He was referring to resurrection. Now, if you know the scriptures, you will see God's power is in the resurrection. What does God do? He raises the dead. Have you not read where it was written? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God. I am. His present tense continues. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are all alive. Hallelujah. That's what he was saying. They are all alive. So, this is your theory about, whose wife shall she be? Just to prove that there's no resurrection. It's exactly what proves there's resurrection. God's power is in what? The resurrection. What did Abraham hear about God? There will be a resurrection. What did Isaac hear? There will be a resurrection. What did Jacob hear? There will be a resurrection. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus now made it was said that therefore he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Glory to God. That's who he is. Amen. We'll continue next week.